Well, this morning we come in our study of John's account of the Gospel to arguably the most familiar, the most memorized, the most loved verse in the whole of the Bible. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I remember as a boy in Sunday school, I was offered for a prize for attendance a picture with the words of this verse engraved on it in what I would call old Northern Ireland font, which was like gold and red and looking like something from the 15th century. But it was a verse that every child needed to memorize, a verse that every child ought to learn. If you're fortunate to have found a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room, and if you turn to the front pages, you'll find this verse written out, not just in English, but written out in every main language known in the world. And they chose that verse, that one verse, because just in that one verse, you seem to encapsulate the whole of the Bible. It seems to succinctly summarize God's relationship with humanity and the way of salvation which God freely offers to everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is a verse which so many, many sermons have been preached from. If you ever look on the website sermonaudio.com, it's a website I go to sometimes, not every week, trust me, but sometimes I go when I just don't know how to tackle a particular passage. I think, well, how have other ministers preached on that passage? When you go to sermonaudio.com, you'll find there that just from this one verse, there are 1,281 sermons recorded there of good ministers, you know, good solid churches that have heard a message from this verse. It makes me think, I just wonder how many people have come to faith in Jesus Christ through this verse. I wonder. In all the years that John's gospel narrative has been available to the church, I wonder how many people have responded to the message that is encapsulated in just this one verse. It's a very precious verse to so many of God's people. My plan is to look at verses 16 to 21 over 2 weeks. So I want to look this week at God's love, verses 16 to 18, and then if we're spared, next week we'll look at mankind's love in verses 19 to 21. So our focus this morning is on the love of God. And do you notice there how verse 16 begins with the word for? For. For God so loved the world. In other words, this wonderful verse is the reason for what we looked at last time, namely verses 14 and 15. Do you remember? We saw there how just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, so Jesus must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in his name may have eternal life. Those verses that we saw, they're all about the Son of Man. They're all about the Lord Jesus being lifted up on a cross, lifted up on a Roman cross, there suffering and then dying for the salvation of sinners. We saw how in the days of Moses, if someone was bitten by a snake, then when they looked in faith at the bronze serpent that was raised up, they would be saved from dying. Well, whoever looks in faith at the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross, that person, whoever they may be, that person is saved from perishing from their sins so that they can have this gift of eternal life. So verse 16 runs off the back of that lifting up, the lifting up of Christ for sinners, that dying of Christ for sinners. We then come into verse 16, which shows us the reason for Jesus being lifted up. The reason that Jesus was lifted up on a cross was because of God's love. It was because of God's love for us that his Son, the Lord Jesus, was raised up to suffer and die for our sin. Look at how the flow of the verse goes. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In other words, the mission of Jesus Christ in him coming into our world to save sinners, it's the outworking of God's love. It is the consequence of God so loving this world that Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross. So I want us to look at this verse 16 in five ways. First of all, let's note the intensity of God's love here. The intensity of God's love. Do you see? For God so loved. It's such a small word, isn't it? The word so. And yet, that small word, just two letters, it represents the depth of God's love for us. That he so loved you and me. When you think about it too, it's a word that holds behind it a sense of frustration. Because God's love is so great. For example, we sing the hymn, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure." But the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of God's love is so great, we have to use pictures to try and grasp its measure. We sing, "Here is love, vast as the ocean." Isn't the oceans vast, aren't they? When you stand on the beach out at South Shields and you look out into the sea, it's vast, isn't it? It's massive, seemingly. Such is the love of God. Such is his love for us. You think of Psalm 103, verse 11, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." This vastness of God's love, the unfathomableness of it, is really just a consequence of who God is. In fact, of what God is. You think of what the Apostle John writes later on in his first letter, 1 John 4, verse 10, that God is love. God is love. Profoundly so, but love is such an aspect of who or what God is that even here this morning, the most mature believer here this morning, we are left looking and sounding like children when we use this word so. God so loved this world. Secondly, then, let's look at the scope of God's love. For God so loved the world. The world. Now, let's not lose sight of our context to this verse. The context here is that the Lord Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leading teacher in Israel. And so every Jew knew that God loved their nation. In fact, it wouldn't have been a surprise at all for Nicodemus to hear Jesus say, "For God so loved Israel that he gave," and so forth. But that is not what Jesus says here to Nicodemus. He says, "For God so loved the world." In other words, God's love isn't restricted by country or region or ethnicity, but he so greatly loves the whole world. That's the scope of this great love of God. It's a love that encompasses the UK. It encompasses the Northeast. It encompasses Newcastle and Gateshead and Biker and Walker. This great love of God is for you this morning. But even more wonderful, even more amazing than that, more than just the largeness of God's love in terms of Him living or loving over 7 billion people on this planet, what is so amazing and humbling about this love of God is that it's this world He loves. This big, bad world that He loves. This world is so wicked, even Christians are told not to love anything in it. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, John writes, but are from this world. John there is talking about the corrupt principles of this world, the sinful lusts that seem to govern and direct the pattern of this world. Christians, we're meant to be a holy people. We're meant to be a people who are separate from all of that. We're to have nothing to do with any of that. God's love for this sinful world isn't a sinful love. In other words, it's not a self-seeking love, which, as ours would tend to be often. God's love is a selfless love. His love is a costly love, a giving love, and even to such a sinful world as ours is. And that is the great contradiction, you see, seemingly contradiction when we think of God. Because our God is a holy God. Our God is an awesomely perfect and pure God. A God who cannot look upon the sins of men and mankind. When you think of how God pronounces terrifying judgments against this wicked world, like we read from in Isaiah chapter 30, He pronounces judgment against sin, and yet He so loves this sinful world. To us, it seems like there's a tension there. There's a conflict of interest there in the character of God. How He can find what this world does so repulsive to His holy character, and yet he still cares. He still so greatly loves this sinful world. And you see that tension worked out, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 18. You see there how God pronounces judgment and death against murderers, against adulterers, against criminals and idolaters and so forth. He says that the soul who sins shall die. But then later on we come to verse 23 and he says, "Do you think that I like to see wicked people die?" says the Sovereign Lord. Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. There's great tension there in the character of God. He's a just God who must punish sin, and yet His heart yearns for the sinner. He says, turn and live. Turn from your sinful way and live. You think of how the Apostle Paul writes the great difference between someone before coming to faith in Jesus and then after coming to faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 there you have those opening verses which describe the unbeliever. The unbeliever is described as being obedient to the devil, as being an object of God's wrath, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. As it were, that's the bad news that comes before the good news. Because then the good news comes in verse 4, and we read of this great love, this consuming love of God, this love of God still abounding in spite of such hatred for sin. In verse 4 it says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." This great love of God reaches even here in this room this morning. Yes, your sin will deeply offend God. We can't get round that. Your sin deeply offends him. In fact, God tells us in his word that he is angry with unbelievers. And yet, so great is his love towards you. He would say, turn to me. Turn from your sin and live, he would say to you. The intensity of God's love, the scope of God's love. Thirdly, note there, the value of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. I'm sure we can appreciate how loving means giving. It's very difficult to think of someone expressing love by just taking all the time, never wanting to give out of love to others. And usually, loving is about giving as a expression of your love. Usually, the worth of the value of your love is seen in the thing giving. The uniqueness of it, the value of it is seen in what it is you give. I remember this is me going back in time now. I don't know if you can catch up with me here. Do you remember those adverts for Rolo? And the slogan was, do you love someone enough to give them your last Rolo? And so you see this couple sat together in a cinema, and he sits down and he's got his last Rolo, and she sees it and looks into his eyes and thinks, well, do you love me enough to give me your last Rolo? I watched the advert last night, and the guy gives this girl a Rolo, and they look very happy. And then another girl sits down beside him who's more attractive than her. And he puts his arm around her and goes, and picks out the Rolo and turns and gives it to the new lady. Do you love me enough to give me your last Rolo? Apparently, it's one of the most romantic adverts of all time. Well, we find in Scripture that God so loved this world, he so loved you, that he gave his one and only Son. He gave his one and only Son. Different translations will define God's Son slightly differently. Here in the NIV, it's his one and only Son. The ESV, it's his only Son. The New King James, it's his only begotten Son. I think from my perspective this morning, they're all basically saying the same thing, that the Father so loved this world, he so loved you and me, that he gave his very best. He gave his one and only Son. He gave his own beloved Son, the Son in whom he delighted, the Son in whom he was well pleased. The Father gave this sinful, wicked world, the one with whom he had spent eternity in perfect happiness, in perfect intimate fellowship. He sent the one who knew no sin of his own into this world, which is obsessed with sin, which is riddled with sin. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:32, he says, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. This is the value of the love of God, that he gave us his Son. John writes, 1 John 4:9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, Jesus is the proof of God's love for us. God gave him to us. God sent him to us. God sent him for us, we'll look at in a minute. This is the love of God. Do any of you here this morning doubt the love of God? Are you questioning the love of God for you as you go through a particular situation? a particular event at this time of your life. Maybe you're thinking, how could God love me when I have this in my life? If God really does love me, then why is this happening to me? Why? Friends, God does love you. And he has proven his love for you in this way, in this profound way, this extreme way, in giving you his son. And can I be a bit blunt with you this morning? It's not as if we deserve God's son. You don't deserve God's son. None of us, even in our very best days, could ever deserve this love. But God has freely given this love gift to us, this indescribable gift. God has proven his love for you, a sinner, in giving his son Jesus to you. Romans 5 verse 8 tells us very clearly, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. I wonder what you would put after that. I wonder what you would want to put after that. God demonstrates his own love for me in this. What would you put? That I was married? That I could walk? That all my health problems were gone? That I had my child back? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the great proof of God's great love, that his son Jesus really did come into our world to die on that cross for our sin. And when we get our heads around that, when with the help of God, we can understand and fathom more of what that really means, we can say, as John wrote in 1 John 4:16, he says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. The intensity of God's love, the scope of God's love, the value of God's love, then fourthly, the range of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. Can you see the scope, the range of God's love there, you Reformed folk? Can you see it? Can you see how wide the love of God is? That he offers his son freely to whoever will receive him. This is the love of God, which is so wide, it includes whoever. It includes the vilest sinner who truly believes. It includes anyone. Anyone can come and benefit from this gift of God shown as his love for us. And Jesus says in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Yes, I believe in the doctrine of election. Yes, yes, yes. But on the other side of the coin is the promise, whoever believes, whoever. There's a vastness in the love of God, friends. There's a wideness which is beyond our systematic theologies. Whoever believes benefits from this love of God. The intensity, the scope, the value, the range of God's love. And then fifthly and finally, the purpose of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This God who so loves this broken and sinful world, he wants to rescue sinners from perishing. From perishing. You see, that is the default state of everyone in this world. We are perishing. In our sin, in our natural sinful condition, we're a perishing people. And so God's wrath abides still over us. But don't forget that desire, that longing of God, that we would turn and live, turn and be saved. God wants to change our destination from being a place of perishing to a place of salvation. And that can only come through the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how God put his Son there on that cross. God raised up his Son on that cross. And there on that cross, his dear beloved Son died for you and for me. God's wrath for our sin, he poured out on his own dear Son in order to save us. What kind of love is that? What kind of love? It's not like this world knows of love. But that's the great demonstration of God's love, you see. He so loved you, he put his Son through that for you. In order that you who, please, will believe, please, that you would not perish in hell, but that you would have eternal life. That's why this purpose of God is clarified for us in verse 17. Again, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Our God is not a condemning God, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Do you see that? How open the way of salvation is. How generous this God is. How able to save his Son is. Oh, but look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It's that word already which I find the most disturbing, I think. Already. We tend to think, you know, the typical unbeliever will listen to a message like this and say, well, one day I'll get right with God. One day, maybe on my deathbed, I'll turn to Jesus and, you know, just slip in quickly. Friends, this verse tells us that even today, as you sit here in this hall, even today, already you are condemned. Already. That is your present state before a God who wants to save. So what will you do with this love of God as we close? What will you do with it? What will you who have heard of God's generous love, his lavish love, a God who should punish you but instead punished his own Son, what will you do with that? Will you say, no thank you, and walk away and face that same God one day? What will you say to him then when he says, do you remember that Sunday morning and that man at the front told you about how much I love you and what I put my Son through for you, and you still said, no, I don't want it? How do you think he'll respond? Friends, think about this. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of opportunity. Today this verse is still relevant. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not, will not perish, but have eternal life. May God help every one of us here to accept his love and be saved. Let's pray.